Tonight we are going to begin a new series. I just have to give a little explanation. The last several years we have had an evening series as the ushers have an outline to pass out that was missing inadvertently from the ushers earlier as you came in, but they'll give you one now. Ordinarily, these last, I think, 4 years in a row now, we've had a series of studies that have dominated the evening services and have really become like a theme for the year. We have such a theme in mind, and we're actually planning on beginning that tonight. And then a few weeks ago, I realized there are several reasons why it would be advantageous to introduce that in the morning service instead. And it won't be exclusively limited to morning services throughout the year, although it'll go for much of the year. We'll include some in the evening as well, but not going to tell you what that is yet. That's in the works still, and we still have a few more episodes in the life of Moses to cover in the morning. And so in the meantime, we're moving on to something else, another study here in Building Believers that is very directly related as well to building believers, to our edification, our own spiritual growth. And we're calling this the problems of life. We got together and thought of a pretty good list of various problems, things that aren't not necessarily sinful in themselves, but can lead us into sin, or can deprive us of some aspects of blessing that God has in store for us. We came up with a list, then we talked with our wives and came up with a few more. Our list includes things like the problem of sorrow and loss, the problem of sickness, problem of death, problem of loneliness. Just a small sample there, and Pastor Chris and Pastor Brian are going to be sharing the opportunities to bring these up and present them and to present God's answer to those problems. We all know what it's like to have problems, but and sometimes some cases we might know what the biblical answer is, but to have a gathering together in one message of the key passages that describe the issue and present the answer. That's what this series is going to strive to present from God's Word. So tonight we begin, and there's no particular reason for this to be the first one, but we're going to begin tonight with the problem of worry. We are going to begin in Matthew chapter 13, if you'd like to open there. Medical research has discovered a single root problem that either causes or, in many cases, contributes to all of the following illnesses. I'm going to list off some here and encourage you to listen to see if you have any of these issues going on in your life. The list is this: heart disease, high blood pressure, headaches, ulcers, kidney failure, diarrhea, fatigue, dizziness, back pain, indigestion, depression, insomnia, and I'm going to stop there, although the list is not yet complete. That's quite a wide divergence of physical issues, isn't it? And yet there's one thing that contributes to, or in some cases is the major cause for some of these. The medical term for it, sometimes used, is tension disorder. That makes it sound official. But the layman's word for it is worry. Well-known doctor, Dr. Charles Mayo, founder of the Mayo Clinic, he said this: worry affects the circulation, the heart, the digestive system, and the entire nervous system. I've never known a person, he says, to die of work, but many who died of worry. Worry is more common than the common cold, and that has led to tranquilizers being the most prescribed medicine in America. Even the word worry communicates something of its effect on us, although it's an etymology of the word that is lost to us, in that we're not typically aware of where the word worry comes from. It comes from an Old English word that means to suffocate or to strangle, to grab around the neck. Using that as an image of the effect that worry has, see that this is a problem that is self-destructive. It is a self-destructive response to circumstances that are beyond our control. It's also a response to those problems that contributes absolutely nothing to their resolution. Worry helps nothing, but it causes many problems. We're going to look at several passages today to see that worry itself is a problem that should never happen among God's people. God has told us in His Word why it's wrong, and He's further given us the answer to its solution. The basic answer here that ties these four passages that we'll look at tonight, the theme that ties these together, is that your Heavenly Father, your sovereign Heavenly Father cares for you. And He thinks His care is sufficient that His people shouldn't worry. And He's going to admonish us tonight in so many words. He is going to prohibit worry on the basis that He's taking care of everything. Let's look first tonight at the consequences of worry. Besides the medical issues that it can cause or contribute to, worry can also reduce your fruitfulness for God. We're going to Matthew chapter 13 to start, where Christ, in Matthew's account, begins His series of parables. And He used parables for several more chapters, but He has a number of them here. And here's where this form of teaching begins. This chapter tells us why He was using parables. That's not our concern tonight. We're going to look instead at just one part of the first parable recorded here in Matthew 13, and we know it as the parable of the sower. Now, in the first nine verses, Christ is just telling the parable, and in this case, we are interested in what He says in verses 4 through 8. As you know from your experience reading the parable of the sower, He's describing here four different kinds of heart condition using the imagery of soil, of agriculture. And a sower casting his seed across the area around him, and it falls on a variety of soils. First one he describes as hardened ground. This would actually be like the path that the farmer is walking on in between the rows. So hard, the seed sits there, and the birds come and snatch it away, and it never penetrates the soil. It's so hard. Such a hardened heart. The second one, the hardness is just beneath the soil. There is some bedrock underneath, and just a little bit of soil, so the seed sprouts, it springs up, but it can produce no root. So what springs up also dies, it withers away and dies. Verse 7 is actually the aspect of this parable that concerns us tonight, where Christ says, other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. What's implied here is that in this case, there's actually some good soil there available. This is a good heart, but the heart responds to the word of God and has some roots and produces above ground, but there's something else going on. And in the imagery, Christ describes that as thorns. Thorns grew up and choked the product of the seed of the word of God. Now, fortunately, we would be left to try to figure out just what does this apply to? What do the thorns represent? We might have guessed, but without Christ's help, we would just be guessing. But because he provides some help, we don't have to guess. We can look instead at verse 22, where Christ explains the seed that fell among thorns. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. A couple of things for us to observe about the effects of worry on our fruitfulness, our usefulness in God's hands. First is, you may be listening to the word of God well enough. This is the first instance where the word can actually penetrate the soil, and there's nothing in the soil itself that is causing a problem. That is, the soil can produce some roots. The potential here for success seems really good. There is some upward growth. There is some root development. This is not a shallow individual. This is an individual who is responsive to God's word. There is growth going on. But what we are most interested in this parable is not just growth. We're interested in fruit. And there's where the problem comes in. Because besides the soil and besides the growth of God's word, verse 22 describes, again, carrying on the imagery of thorns. What do the thorns represent? The cares of this world. The things of this world that cause anxiety. The things God's people worry about. The things that distract us from focusing upon God's word. So that the result is that your focus, while you are receiving the word, you are focused on the things of the world. The issue here is not worldliness. This is not being distracted by the sins of the world. You're being distracted by the needs of the world. There are things going on in your life that are part of living in this world, and they're distracting you from your focus on God's word. So this is a heart that is diverted from truth and divided in its focus. Worried about the things of life, preoccupied, so that there is once again a hindrance to the full outworking of God's word. The word then is strangled and it's barren. It proves to be unfruitful. Christ says. Now, to say that this is an instance of total barrenness is clearly portraying for us what we might say is an extreme case. This is someone who's so totally caught up in worry about things, worry about how to pay for things, and so that's where the distraction of the deceitfulness of riches. If I only had more money, that would be the answer to my problem. So I'm worried about things, and so I have to focus more on getting more money because then I won't have to worry so much. It's the wrong answer. It only further contributes to this problem. But as an extreme case, somebody who is so engrossed in worrying about the things of this world also suggests that there could be varying degrees of this. Somebody not entirely given over to worry, but who is allowing worry to have a degree of influence, which then would result perhaps not in total barrenness, total worthlessness in the service of God, but decreased fruitfulness. And if our service for God, what we can accomplish for him in this life, if we have adopted a biblical and a heavenly perspective on that, any diminishing of what we can accomplish, which is all we're going to have to offer the Lord when we appear before him in heaven, what we can accomplish for him now, any diminishing of that is a tragedy. Christ's perspective, then, worry reduces your fruitfulness for God. That has kind of the long-range view, doesn't it? But there is a shorter-range way it also affects us, and the consequences here are serious as well. For this, let's go to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10, we have a real-life instance of an individual who is worried about some things. And in this case, that worry was affecting fellowship with God. This is the account of Jesus spending some time in the home of Martha and Mary. Of course, this is the village of Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem, just to the east of Jerusalem, other side of the Mount of Olives. And as Luke records this, he says, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." I think it's okay that we have a degree of sympathy with Martha. Martha has a guest in her home. And even in our culture, having a guest in your home comes with a degree of responsibility. Multiply that by several times to appreciate the sense of responsibility in that world, in that culture. So she's ready to make a meal. Her guests are going to be hungry, and of course it's not just Jesus. Jesus typically traveled with his disciples, and so she's got a group to feed. There is some work to be done here, and she's looking ahead, and she wants to meet their needs. Okay, now that's a good thing. In that sense, we can be understanding of Martha and understand her anxiety here. But of course, there's a difference between meeting needs and putting on a good show. Having food to eat and having a banquet. Now, we don't know what Martha had in mind, what was on the menu that day, but that she was so distracted and so upset with her sister Mary might indicate that it was more than just baking bread and making sure everybody had something to drink, which actually in that culture would have been a very nice meal. Bread was a staple of their diet. If that's all she had was bread, that would have been good enough. Nobody would have complained. We get the sense, though, it's going to be more than bread. She wants this to be nice. She wants this to be representative of the family. She wants this to be representative of the village itself. And most of all, she wants to be representative of Martha. And so this is going to be good. And so she works at this. And the description here is good. It says that she was distracted with much serving, with the implication there of overmuch, more than she needed to, going beyond. Well, it's the Lord. Wouldn't you want to do more than just the average for him? Yes. Yes, really good motivation here. But there's an issue. And it's an issue we often face as well. We all have our own plans for this next week. What you plan to accomplish. And you've probably already broken that down to what's got to get done on Monday. If you get behind on Monday, the rest of the week's a goner. So you've got to accomplish these things. And there are things on that list that you want to accomplish. There are some things on that list you have to accomplish, as far as you can see. But sometimes the distinction between those gets a little blurred. And our wants, what we want to accomplish, becomes just as significant. And what's happened? Well, we might have been caught up in excessive activities, more than is necessary, more than is even reasonable. There's nothing more frustrating than to have a list that's impossible to accomplish and yet convince yourself at the outset you've got to do it all or you're a failure. That's what's at stake for Martha at this point. She has set the menu. She is determined that it's all going to be ready and ready on time, and it's all going to be great. But it's not working. The schedule is not coming together. And the word used here to describe her frame of mind is that she is distracted. That's Luke's word in verse 40 describing her, that she was distracted. Literally, that means pulled away. Get the implication there? She's being pulled away with all of this activity, good activity, well-intentioned activity, but it's pulling her away from something else. As she looks at that, she sees this. It's what she's focused on. What could possibly be more important than this? All else pales in significance. And she doesn't know that she is being pulled away in this process. And that's resulting in her being irritated. She's irritated at Mary. She's also irritated at somebody else. That's the person she addresses. Verse 40, she went up to the Lord. And she said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" Can't you hear the rebuke there? Rebuking the Lord. With the implication there, "Lord, you have given me too much to do. You're the one that came to the house today right before dinner time. You're the one that brought these men, and I know that they can eat. Don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" Now, one thing softens that just a bit, and that is she expressed this in a way that expects the answer yes. She knows the Lord enough already to know he cares. He's concerned about the things we have to get done. He understands our schedules. He's a compassionate God. And so she expects him to say, "Oh, yes." And is she also expecting them to say, "I'm sorry, Martha. I'm sorry for overlooking you"? Is she really expecting the Lord to say that? Does she really think the Lord has overlooked her? The reality is, He's probably been shaking his head as she walks, as he watches her scurrying from one side of the room to the other and seeing the expression on her face, and her agitation and her anxiety. He hasn't neglected her. He knows exactly what's going on. And whereas she instructs him, how's that for presumption? She instructs the Lord how he can do better. Tell my sister then, I know you must feel badly about this, so tell my sister to help me serve. And then everything's going to be okay. See, there's a problem with worrying. And that is that the worrier wants company. The worrier is not accomplishing anything by that worry. And if I only had some more people worry with me, wouldn't that help somehow? It's the futility of trying something and finding it doesn't work and thinking, well, if I try it the same thing again, maybe it'll work this time. Worry has never proven any more beneficial than Martha is experiencing at this moment. So she's caught up in self-pity. Lord, she's left me alone. And she's also caught up in presumption. The Lord has a role in this, and if he had been doing a better job of overseeing things, he wouldn't have let this happen, but he can fix it. So now the expectation is he's going to fix it. Well, he does fix it, but not in the way she was expecting. What he identifies for Martha may also be the problem in your heart when you experience anxiety. And that is, you may have some distorted priorities. This is easy to do because while you are worried about something, that's what you're focused on, and other things are automatically diminished in your perspective. What worriers struggle to do is take a step back and truly evaluate, well, I'm really struggling trying to do this, or as I worry about this thing, take a look back and see, am I really focused on the right thing right now? Martha wasn't able to do that until Jesus intervened at her invitation. And his response is a correction then of distorted priorities, identifying for her that she, in her worry, has become unbalanced, unbiblical, and even, this almost seems like a contradiction, but even in her focus on doing good for others, providing a meal, she's really been focused on herself. I need to do this, and I'm struggling here. Verse 41 is Christ's answer. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha. Why would he repeat her name twice? Calm down, Martha. Take a breath, Martha, Martha. You are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. See, that's a priority issue. You thought the many things. You thought there's nothing more important than this. This is dominating your thinking. But really, only one thing is necessary. And it turns out Mary has found it. You thought she was being lazy. You thought she was being selfish. You know what she's been doing? She's been having fellowship with me. The message being, Martha, there is nothing more important than that. That's the one thing that is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, and in spite of your request, it will not be taken away from her. In fact, Martha, to finish between the lines here, this story, why don't you take this seat next to her? And we'll be satisfied with whatever food is available when we're done. Has this ever happened to us? Well, let's ask, have you ever had a day? No, that's not realistic. A better question would be, was there a day this past week that you were so encumbered, so busy, so much to do, realistically, you just couldn't find time to read the Bible? Oh, yeah, boy, I had a day like that, you might say. And we say that. We say, oh, the schedule, man, I had to get up at a certain time, and there was so much to accomplish. To spend time reading the Bible, yeah, I got behind this week. Spend time in prayer. Who has time for that? Martha. Your priorities are wrong. No time for fellowship with God. See, worry affects then your fellowship with God. Think of that. No time to spend with Christ while he sits in her living room. But how is that any worse from no time for Christ when he resides right there in your heart? Fellowship available, but sorry, Lord, too many things I'm worried about right now. What if the stock market crashes? Oh, I better worry about that. What if Hamas in Gaza attacks Israel? Okay, this afternoon while I was preparing this message, that worry arose in my heart because a news article caught my attention that they think it's likely that's going to happen. And at this point in the stage of preparation, I know this isn't going to sound mundane, but a lot of other things would be at stake. I mean, people would die if there's war in the Middle East, but what's at stake for me is I've done all the work in preparing a tour. And we've got a couple of our seminary students whose graduation depends on going on that tour because they didn't take a course this semester because the tour can count. And if war breaks out, what's going to happen? Oh, I thought I started to worry. While I was studying for the message, I have been asking God to help me think of some applications, and he did it in a way that surprised me. What if? Lots of things we could worry about. But I didn't help the cause of peace in the Middle East one bit this afternoon by worrying about it. The reality is, all of these things are in God's hands. Worrying about them makes no sense. I read an account one time of a patient in a psychiatry hospital. There was an attendant in the room with him, and the man went over to the wall, and he pressed his ear against the wall, and he just stood there motionless, listening. And he'd move a little further on, and he listened some more. And the attendant went out and he checked to see what's on the other side of that wall. And it was a storage closet with nobody in it. And he came back in and he watched the man a little longer. And the man motioned over. He said, come over and listen. And so the attendant put his ear against the wall and listened for a while. And then he said bluntly, I don't hear anything. And the man said, shh, I know. It's been like that all day. And I'm really worried about it. Okay, is our worry any more reasonable than that? The fact is, it's not. It's not only unreasonable, it has some serious consequences, as we've seen. But you don't have to live in a state of anxiety. Who would choose that when God himself offers an alternative? Let's look at the alternative. Let's look at the remedy for worry that the Lord himself has made available. We go back to the book of Matthew. A little bit earlier in Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, where Christ addressed this issue, and he did so directly with a clear indication of the answer. Remedy for worry begins with trusting God for the necessities. There are some things you need to live. Christ in these verses tells us, God knows that. God knows what you need. Verse 31, there's a prohibition here. Therefore, do not be anxious. Stop your worrying. That's a decision that you have available to make. Do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Good news of this passage is God discerns your needs. And he doesn't have any trouble distinguishing between needs and wants. He knows what you need to live. He's aware of every need you've got. Further, as according to verse 32, anxiety follows a very bad example. The pagans of this world, the godless of this world, they worry about things, but they've got cause to worry. They don't have a loving Heavenly Father superintending their circumstances and making sure that they have all the provision that they need. What Christ is saying is, let them do the worrying. You don't have that need because your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But it's not just God's knowledge. Christ goes on to describe God's provision. And his answer to worrying about things, and there's a conflict here that we need to appreciate. There's some tension. His answer is more time thinking about, meditating on, focusing on, participating in the cause of Christ, the work of the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What things he's talking about? Things he just identified. Food to eat, clothes to wear, place to live. He's in charge of that. And he's just going to add those things to you. Now, this is a condition. The condition is you stop worrying. He already commanded that. And you start focusing first. That is, make an adjustment to that, to those wrong priorities. Put your focus first on the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Make it your first concern. How can I serve my Lord? How can I obey him better? How can I live better for him? How can I be more righteous? How can I do what is right in the circumstances that I'm facing today? There's where the concern ought to be, and all these things will be added unto you. He's promised to meet your needs. Well, a lot of times worry is about what's going to happen or what's not going to happen tomorrow. Verse 34 addresses that. He says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And there's an implication here, a clear implication, based on his assurance that your Heavenly Father knows everything that you need, and he's going to add those things to you as you focus on him. So what does that imply? Well, let's put it in terms of God's grace. His grace is sufficient for today. Oh, but what about tomorrow? Tomorrow is going to be even worse. Well, sufficient for that day will be his grace as well. There's not going to be any way to argue your way out of this with God. He's got every day covered. But you only get the grace for today's problems today. You won't get the grace for tomorrow's problems. They may be insurmountable if all you got is today's grace. But don't worry about that. When tomorrow comes, you get tomorrow's grace. And it's going to be enough as well. So trust the Lord for life's necessities. And then finally, in Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul has something to say about this as well. Philippians 4, and we'll look at just verses 6 and 7. We're kind of jumping into the middle of a sentence here. But it's okay, it's a complete thought as it stands in verses 6 and 7. Here the call is to trust God with uncertainties. The two basic causes for worry, things I don't have and things I don't know. Well, God will take care of the things you don't have. He'll take care of your necessities. What about the things I just don't know? What's going to happen? Well, he's got that covered too. Trust God with the uncertainties of your life. Because Paul assures us here in these words that God will hear your prayer. It's another prohibition here. Do not be anxious about anything. That's pretty much all inclusive. No exceptions there. Nothing going on in your life where you can say, yeah, but what about that? No, that's in the anything category. Don't be anxious about anything. Now, here's the right response rather than worry. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Well, what can you be thankful about if you've got some problems looming ahead and you pray about those problems? What's there to be thankful for? How about being thankful that you are, in that act of prayer, giving those cares over to the Lord? Having done that, I don't need to carry them anymore myself. So prayer with supplication, there is some pleading going on here that God would meet the need. But you do that with thanksgiving and let your request in that way be made known to God. He already knows what you need. Christ told us that. And now you have told him, just in case. But no, this is not just in case. This is you tell God because that's how you give the things to him. Now it's his problem. Now he has to take care of it. Because you've laid it before that throne of grace. So you're expressing your dependence on him. Whatever the circumstance is that is causing you worry, a trial, some trouble, a need, a problem of some kind, he's going to hear that prayer. And he's got an exchange in mind for you. God says, here, you give me those things. Gather up all the things you're worried about. Give them to me in prayer, and I'm going to exchange it. I'm going to give you something else. What's God give in return to replace your worry? Verse 7 has it. He will give you peace. It's a peace that is not available by the accumulation of things that you might have thought would meet your need. If I only had more things, if I only had more money, I wouldn't have to worry. Now, there's no peace available down that road. This peace only comes from God. It's a peace only he can give, but it's a peace he will give if you will give him your worries. This peace, Paul tells us, baffles the mind. I don't understand how this works. It surpasses all understanding. But the effect is it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It baffles the mind, but here's what it does. It places a guard at the door of your heart. Why do you need a guard at the door of your heart? Well, you know how this works. You, in prayer, give God something that you've been worried about, and a few moments later, what happens? It's found its way back in again. But that's what God's peace can prevent. He gives his peace, and then that peace stands guard. This is actually a military term. He will guard your hearts and your minds in connection with Christ Jesus. This all hinges on Christ. Christ is at the center of this transaction. He's the key. He's the one that makes this work. He is the key to victory over worry. Several years ago, when our daughters were all of driving age and would be out on their own on occasion, one night about 10:45, Jan woke me up. I had been in bed about a half hour at that point, which means I had been sleeping about 29 and a half minutes. Okay, I don't tend to waste time. So half hour later, I'm in a deep sleep. And Jan's pushing me in the shoulder, wake up, wake up. And I immediately responded with, yes, dear, what seems to be the trouble? No, all right, no, it didn't come out quite that good. I needed a little rehearsal. But somehow or other, I let her know I wanted to know what the problem was. And she said, one of the daughters was out, and she wasn't home yet. And I said, have you been sleeping at all? No, no, because she's not home. She was supposed to have been home half an hour ago. And I don't know what's happened. Something's wrong. And then she announced, I'm getting in the car. I'm going to go search for her. I said, wait a minute. Greenville's a big city. We don't even know where she is. And she was out with a friend. And, we need to do something. What can we do? I don't know. I said, and by this time, I'm getting agitated, too. We're both sharing in this worry. And give me a minute. We got to think of something we should do. And just then, we heard the garage door go up. And a few moments later, she walked in. Where have you been? I was out with my friend, she said. Well, why didn't you answer the phone? I said, we got talking outside the car. My phone was inside. I didn't even hear it ringing. Man, she had a reasonable answer for every one of our concerns. But there was one question that had no good answer. And that is, why didn't we think to pray? Why didn't we give God's peace the opportunity to replace the worry? God didn't get that opportunity that night because we never did pray. There's God's answer. There's where it begins. You give it to God, fully intending it's going to stay there. And let the peace of God do its work. You may be facing some real-life problems. I said earlier, what if the stock market crashed? Well, what if your refrigerator at home goes out? All kinds of things could go wrong. Financial uncertainties, health concerns, family issues, career challenges. I find that there are some additional things that occurred to me as a grandparent that either I never thought about them before or somehow I'm just more sensitive to it now. But out at the end of the driveway, we got a little bit of a hill in our driveway, and one of the grandchildren starts running down. I think, he don't run. What if you fall? Please be careful. Hey, what if? What if? I can think of lots of what ifs. Well, what if we let God take care of things? What if we put things in His hands? What if we decide to trust God? Let's bow for prayer. Father, from the perspective of your word, it's so much easier for us to see the unreasonableness of our everyday worries. So, Father, we come before you now ashamed. Sorry for the negative effects that this has had, the instances when worry has cut short our fellowship with you or cut short our fruitfulness in your service. Father, thank you for giving us the answer. Thank you that it centers in Christ, that the one we know we can count on. Father, would you help us to choose in prayer with gratitude for the opportunity to choose to exchange our anxieties for the peace that only you can provide. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.